Father, thank you for this gathering of the saints, and we're so encouraged to hear everyone's voices and the beautiful way that you're working in each of our lives, giving us more and more, and helping us see the end of this age coming, and a privilege and honor to hold on to Christ and each other, to be strengthened, and to know that there's a love growing here that's truly going to withstand all of the storms that will beat against this temple. This is your temple, and this is our time to worship you and to study your word, Father, and to bring before you some prayers and concerns that we are blessed to cast. Thank you so much now, and ask your blessing on this study, and thank you for the message about the vine and how we are that vine with Christ in us, coming out of Egypt, beloved and held on to, and being nurtured and tried and tested, all according to the counsel of your will. And we thank you for everyone here, and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think there's a third part. And this is where, right in the middle. So I'll read the verses and get right in here. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the heathen and planted it. You prepared room before it and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why have you then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood does haste it, and the wild beast does waste it, rather, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. So there's one question in that, and it's a great question, and it is really integral to this section of the study. God's elect are blessed to read and hear the words of the prophecy that God gives us, and not just to read and to hear, but also to keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. To keep those things is to be endure, abiding in the fire of God's word, going toward the light of those purifying words by his grace and faith, as we're dragged into a merciful relationship that is going to continue to judge and purify us to his glory today, and for his ultimate purpose of perfecting the saints on the third day. And that's the end of the study. No. But really, you know, that is a mouthful, isn't it? Because that's really our journey right there, explained in a nutshell. And there's that word terero, and I'm sure you can sit and talk to Mike about that word for a long time, and it was a turning point for all of us, really, when we come to see, oh no, we have to keep these words, we have to hold fast, we have to endure. Well, we know Christ gives us the power to endure, so it's nothing that we do, but being a doer is really having a relationship with Christ and being able to glorify God, because he is working in us both to will and to do, to make us these performers, these poets, these doers of the word, which blesses us, because now we are serving one another. We're washing each other's feet. We're growing in grace and knowledge. We're understanding there's a purpose for life, and it's one that's shared with the body of Christ. When we read that you have brought a vine out of Egypt, you have cast out the heathen and planted it, in the opening verse of our study, God reveals to us that we are both the vine called out of Egypt and the heathen being cast out from within us. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. In John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so there was that relationship. The heathen in us is being destroyed, and Christ, of course, is coming up and out as we go forward. And we are also being told that these actions are the mercy being spoken of in Romans 11:31. So this judging is coming up and being judged now in this age. The heathen man being judged is God's mercy. Even so, have these also now not believed? So if you're not judged, it's hard to believe. You can't believe. It's the judgment that aligns our hearts and minds to see what God wants, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. Where was I? These actions are the mercy being spoken of to have the heathen man judged within us today in this age, and to have God's Son come out of Egypt, that we be not partakers of her plagues. So that's Revelation 18:4. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." We're not receiving of her plagues simply because God has blessed us to have these plagues poured out upon us first, so that we can abide together in the same heavenly temple which is above today. Revelation 15:8, we go to this verse a lot, but it's so critical to our understanding. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here are the other verses that speak of the heathen being cast out from within us. So we just, there's many, many, but these three sort of popped out. Psalm 78:55, he cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line. And that kind of makes me think of the plumb line that we talked about last week, how it's through judgment that God straightens our walk, and that's how he gives us our inheritance. We realize, oh, we're fitting into this temple together. God's measuring it all. He's setting it all up for the world. And made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents, the Israel of God, if we just think of it in those terms. Psalms 44:2, how thou did drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted them. Did I say that right? how thou did afflict the people and cast them out. So there is the judgment, the driving out, so that we can be planted. It's kind of like a seed, that same verse, right? Unless a seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. So a seed dies when it's planted, but it also grows because what's coming out of the seed is, it's the nourishment is in the seed, as we know, and the plant comes out of that and grows through that. Ezekiel 11:16, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. And we are a scattered people. And there's the word casting out, which is interesting because it's connected to divorce. So the casting out is connected to the divorce of a woman, more specifically, the harlot of Babylon, whose cup we have all drunken and become drunk upon. And so Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth within us have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Well, the fact that you can hear that voice from heaven, we know that's what Christ said. He says, blessed are your ears because they hear. So if you're hearing and you're being dragged out of this world, it is a miracle. Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So Satan, that's the whole goal, and the MO is to keep the world spiritually blinded and off kilter and drunk. So they're partaking of the word, and we're going to see that. But the word, of course, has been designed to cause us to stumble at first, because it's still wrapped around the carnality of our heart. Revelation 17:12, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. 1 hour with the beast. Think about that. Babylon falls in 1 hour. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These have one mind. I added verse 13 of Revelation 17 to remind us that Satan's children reflect the negative shadow of being of one mind in Revelation 17:13. as opposed to Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, which says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we ask God to keep that, and we strive for that. It's so critical, and it separates us, of course, from the world. And it's very instructive to consider how God gives us an enemy within, initially, and without, whose unity in the essentials and tolerance in the non-essentials would have even the elect deceived if it were possible. This is why we are called to keep the sayings of the prophecy and not think above what is written. And those are the verses, of course, to talk about that, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, the deception that would be possible if God would have allowed it, taking heed of the leaven of the Pharisees, and not thinking about what's written. God gives us this strong opposition, the heathen within and without, the ten horns, the ten kings, right? And many tribulations in the flesh against the unbelieving heathen within and without, so that we can mature through this process of coming out of Egypt, where we are blessed to have him turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So it is an impossible battle that we're in. And so God says to us that if I turn to you, if I look to you, you will you'll be able to overcome. Oh yeah, that is part of the verse, right? When we come out of Egypt in type and shadow, we are assured that we are going to be bitten by serpents, both within and without. That's in Numbers 21:6. We won't succumb to any deadly accusations of those who hate us and falsely accuse us, because we will, God willing, continue to look to the seraph who represents the elect, who will cleanse us as we come out of Egypt and during the much tribulation and hatred and false accusations along the way. So this is all sort of connected to that vine at the beginning of the study, coming out of Egypt. What can we expect as we journey, as God's son comes out of Egypt? Well, this is what we can expect. We can expect the tribulation, the trials, but we can also expect healing that comes through the body of Christ, because he grants us to look to one another and to find that healing. The Lord said unto Moses, make you a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if we think of ourselves raised in heavenly places, well, that's what God's telling us. If we're raised in heavenly places, like that serpent, we can look to each other, we can be healed. But it takes our having a relationship with Christ. And Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Matthew 10:22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. This pole that was set up in the wilderness represents the place that we go to in our dying daily sojourn. The altar is the cross. It is a very bright example of how God uses the body of Christ to heal the body. Getting back to that point, Isaiah 6:3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the four beasts and the four, and he had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So there's those seraphs, and the whole theme throughout, from Old Covenant right to the book of Revelation, showing us that there's healing in that relationship with Christ. In the physical world we live, we see that God has created us with physical bodies that have the ability to be self-healing, as a type and shadow of what Christ can do for each other. someone used that term. I don't know who it was, but I thought that's an interesting term. The body does heal itself. And Romans 1:20, of course, the physical things that God's created, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. And Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church, even as the body, the church, and each other. So we cherish each other and wash each other's feet. And that's why we have part with Christ. So. The other witness to this process of our healing each other, of our sins with Christ in us, is in Christ's own example and words the night that he was betrayed. He simply tells us that if we don't wash each other's feet, we will have no part with him. And to have no part with Christ is to not look to the seraphim, to not show our flesh to one another. And I say that Isaiah says this, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast to thy house, the house of God, right? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. So that's very evident in the house of God. We are showing each other our wounds. We're healing each other. God does that. He breaks us. He binds us. He brings us closer through that relationship of being broken and bound. And Christ says to us, if that relationship isn't happening, if you're not washing each other's feet and going through this process, you will have no part with him. It's not like we had a choice. We know that because God's sovereign over that process. But it's interesting that at that critical time in his life and ministry, he showed that greatest example of washing the feet of Peter. So to have no part with Christ is to not look to the seraphim, to not show our flesh to one another, to not understand the wounds that Christ's body partook of and is partaking of for our sakes. So that's how precious our suffering and our trials and our repentance and our breaking is to us. When someone goes through a trial, it's precious to us. It's our body coming in alignment with Christ. And to not understand the wounds that Christ's body partook of and is partaking of for our sakes and our need to fill up, this is what it is. It is filling up what is behind of those afflictions by washing each other's feet. And John 13:8, Peter saith unto him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, and see, that's the natural fleshly way, right? I don't want to go and confess my fault to my brother, and I don't want to do that. But God says, well, we'll read it. If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, now he's getting it, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. So that's an interesting verse to meditate upon, because we are our conscience is cleansed because God is greater than our conscience. But we still have to die daily. Our feet have to touch this earth and walk through this world. And we have sin in us. And if we deny that, we're not understanding that we're in a process and that we have to go on to perfection. And we're gaining dominion over sin. We're falling seven times. Christ never sinned, but he still had sin in his members, and he was still tempted. So we're well aware of that. In order to cleanse or wash each other with the word of God, Christ's body must keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If we're going to be amongst those blessed few who understand the process of cleansing that we've been called unto, it will take an ongoing miracle to forget what is behind us and to continue to look to the Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And I mean, you can think of that poll when you say that, you know, the cleansing, that's the key. Sin is going to abound in this world. It will cause the love to wax cold. But God has called us to say, it will abound. It'll abound in our lives, and the elect will sin in large ways. Sometimes God will allow it, but we will, God willing, look to Christ, look to the seraph, look to the author and finisher of our faith and each other, and be healed through that body of Christ. Tonight's study will take another closer look at that process that God calls the elect to endure until the end of this age through Christ. And that simply says, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. The same shall be saved. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, including endure all things. In verse 8, it says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the heathen and planted it. What does it mean to be planted by God? And where does God plant this vine that is taken out of Egypt? And if we look at the language in Psalms 1, verses 1 to 5, we see that God's mercy blesses us to be planted by the rivers of water. But those waters are not visited until he drives away the ungodliness within us, like the chaff which the wind driveth away in that same chapter. The wind being a type of the Spirit of God, which is what it will take to accomplish this casting out through the destruction of the man of sin who was destroyed by the brightness of his coming from the east. And I'm really just, you know, gleaning from other studies, but this is all good stuff because it's connected to this study now. In Exodus 14:20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness, but it gave light by night, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. That's an incredibly hopeful verse for us when we know what it's saying. When we understand how God can divide the land, you know, divide the inheritance of Israel, and set us in a place where we have peace, we have family, we have spiritual strength, we have abundance. And but it takes this miracle of dividing and judgment, and God, of course, destroying that man of perdition within us. So this is all connected to that. In Psalms 1:1-5, blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So that part of us that's ungodly, if God's working with us, this is our blessing, to have that chaff blown away by the wind, and that's a good thing. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Exodus 14:20. I think I read that. And I read that too. Yeah. Again, we're challenged to examine ourselves with verse 5 of Psalm 1. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, which is what it says. Does this mean, and I know everyone here knows this, but that we never stand in judgment? Or rather, does it mean that because we are judged today, we can rejoice because you have cast out the heathen and planted it, which is what Christ tells us in these two verses, is happening within the life of his elect, is, was, and will be. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. If therefore, in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So the answer to the question that rebellious Israel asked in Exodus 14:10-11, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness, is yes, if we understand that this dying in the wilderness represents for us the seed that must die as we lose our life to find it. And I like this Hosea 11:1. We read that and they kind of flipped around, but Exodus 14:11, wherefore have you dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And Hosea 11:1, why? Why did God do that? Here's the answer. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. It's God's love that chastens us and scourges us and brings us out of darkness and into the light. Because God loves us, he carries us forth out of Egypt and receives us as sons through the chastening and scourging process that this sojourn brings forth. To be set free, therefore, coincides with being judged of the Lord, so that we can become that new creation that is planted by the riverside of living waters. John 7:38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And of course, to believe is to hear, right, and to see. Revelation 22:1-2, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's our first verse. And I've grouped these next ones together. They seem to work well together. You prepared room before it, and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. We can do what seems impossible when the Lord makes a way where there appears to be none. And that's really what we see in these stories. And that just keeps coming back. If you just think of it from before you knew the Lord, before you even understood anything, you can see the Lord showing us that he makes a way where there seems to be none. These incredible miracles. But they represent for us something much greater than just physical deliverance from Egypt, of course. You prepare room before it is first accomplished so that his word can take deep root. In Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. So God gives the increase in our life, letting our understanding take deep root so that it fills the land. And we talked about this last week. Now, this is interesting because, you know, we all live by every word. And I didn't think of this last week, but I thought, well, we live these words. And those words have to start off by being filled up within us. But then they're just there. They're not yet sanctified in the earth. So we live these words as the world will live these words. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In our Lord's words in Luke 8 regarding the sower, we see how his word can take root and how understanding can be found. The question is, will God give us the ability to endure through the tribulation and trials so that the word not only takes deep root by being read and heard, but by also keeping it through the tribulations of this life? And anyone who comes on any study, you know, that God is inspired and giving, we constantly go back to that thought that the word of God is being purified. It's not enough just to sit on the earth. It's not enough just to be an island and to have water around the island. No, it has to be a body of water. And it's, of course, a lake of fire. It's a small little body of water, but it is exactly what God has deemed it to be, because he's the one, of course, doing it. Luke 8:15, but on the ground, on the good ground are they which in a honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And there's our word again, and bring it and bring forth fruit with patience. So abiding and keeping that word is what God, of course, calls us to do. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that loved him. And it is a blessing. I mean, God either grants us the ability and that deep root to endure the temptation, or he doesn't. And so he calls us to recognize that, to understand that our overcoming, our enduring, our continuing in the word is all of the Lord. God always purposed for Babylon to believe on Christ. And I cite John 8, but never intended for them to continue in my word to the degree that the truth would set them free in this age. What God did intend is that the knowledge would be wrapped around our hearts as an idol, as it was around Israel's heart. So we live that, which caused them and causes us to stumble and fall back and be snared at first. And this was a big bombshell verse for me, but when I finally understood what the Lord was saying here. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And we discussed that, of course, when we don't look at the physical creation. We read Romans 1:20 and compare spiritual with spiritual using the physical, then of course we're easily made prey by the devil. Israel in that way typifies that growing up and out of darkness, or coming out of Egypt as his sons and daughters. But as these verses in Psalms 80 show, there is that point where we labor in the word without truly being disciples indeed. That is another way that the world or the church is used of God to bring the many called into a relationship with Christ. So it's still working something, and it is God's measure of meal that he's working, his other fold. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And of course, for many are called, but few are chosen out of that church, out of the ecclesia. Very few see this deception that God allows to swallow up all the world by saying, we know God, when in reality, we know him by name only, Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. It's interesting to take away our reproach. You know, I want my sins forgiven, but I want to do it the way that I want to do it. I don't want to have to go through this Matthew 18 process. I don't want to have to go to my brother. You know, I want greasy grace. And that's really what we're being told here. Our flesh wants the reproach taken away the easy way. And God says, no, the way where he's designed it is this way, so that we become a family and become intimately knowing the wounds of Christ. And it's such a great blessing when God finally gives us peace and acceptance to see that. And it's hard, but it's God's narrow way. So in reality, we know him only by name at first, and are none of his, because we cannot yet keep the sayings of the prophecy, because Christ is not in us to open those seals. And that's the whole point. If Christ is building the house and giving us the power to keep the sayings, then that's the game changer. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And, you know, the Lord has us looking to each other and seeing that over and over. And it takes away, it washes our tears away. We realize, okay, there's hope here. The hope of glory is within the body of Christ. And we see it, and it washes away our tears. The grandeur of the deception that this vine that God takes out of Egypt and plants is described as a shadow that covers the hills and boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars, it says of verse 10. Those goodly cedars are a shadow of the strong delusion that is in the court, or that period when we think we have to earn our salvation. And I say that because the cedar tree doesn't have any fruit, but it serves a purpose. And it's impressive. You look at it and you think, wow, look at the size of these churches and everything that's going on. But if you are given to examine the fruit, and Christ says you can tell a tree by the fruit, you'll see that truly there's no fruit there. There's no spiritual fruit. Those goodly cedars are a shadow of the strong delusion that is in the court, or that period when we think we have to earn our salvation, or that we have something to offer God, and that we have proven this to God by keeping his commandments and having done many wonderful works, like taking the gospel throughout the world and making proselytes of others, indoctrinating them, etc. We accomplish this in type and shadow upon the ships of Tarshish, which ply the waters to bring the word to Babylon. And there are many studies that have been done in regard to that. If you have questions, I would just say, look up the word Tarshish on is, was, and will be, and or Babylon, or something to that effect, and you'll find many, many things. Goodly cedars, the cedars of Lebanon, were used to build the ship's masts. I remember this. So these traders of goods could ply the waters of the Mediterranean Sea to reach Tyre and Sidon, which we know represent Babylon, where the false doctrines were going forth in type and shadow unto all nations. Or simply put, speaking of the vine of our verse tonight, she sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the rivers. And I might as well just quickly look at this here. The merchant of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. This is when Babylon is about to fall, I would say. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of precious wood and brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, flour, wheat. All very physical things describing a very sensual relationship with the Word of God, one that's perverted. And that's why these things are used, because these are very central things that we're talking about. And that's what happens in that house of ill repute, so to speak, because we were taken away by the physical and we're not able to rightly divide and see the spiritual meaning of the Word of God. Then we come to verse 12 and 13. Why have you then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Why does God do this work to take a people out of Egypt, and then all of a sudden, you know, there's this passage of time, and then all of a sudden there's this breaking down? Now, after God shows us in type and shadow that that which he has caused to grow and come out of Egypt, we are told in the form of a question, why have you then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? First, and just, you know, we're meditating, talking, but when our hedges down, Babylon is falling. And I thank Gail for that, because I said, well, there's the witness that I needed, because I was saying twice plucked up. Well, there it is. Babylon has fallen within us, and it takes a process. Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen twice, and it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18:10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And we talked about 1 hour earlier. When something like a plant is being plucked, and that word can either mean destroyed or gathered, so there's a negative and a positive, and there's only two entries for that. It is being pulled up or devoured. The negative sense of this word pluck is to devour. And who is it that does this plucking but the basest of the men, of men that should be? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field does devour it, is what it says there. Both represent the worldliness of Babylon within and without. Being that twice plucked up event we all experience in Babylon, that's in Jude 1, verses 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And of course, that we live those words, and if God is mercifully shows that within us, and he deals with that, and he devours that, and that chaff is blown away, and then, of course, we go on to maturity. So this twice plucked up event we all experience in Babylon, done by a beast of the wood, hay, and stubble variety. In 1 Corinthians it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So we have to start with the wood, hay, and stubble. And then there's a deeper purifying, as we know, of the silver and the precious stones and the gold. Christ explains this same idea, this concept in the book of Revelation in this way. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This is part of the process that the vine coming out of Egypt must experience. And God willing, we will endure through it if God permits. Those who don't worship the image of the beast any longer, like we just read, are dying daily. And so we're told, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's the best thing that could happen to us, to not worship that image of the beast and to die daily, of course. Revelation 13:15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I didn't mean to read that again. Sorry about that. But that's a good verse to end on, because it really is connected to this mid-flight pattern that this vine is experiencing coming out of Egypt, God's son. And you'll see next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the joyful conclusion of our three-part study entitled Turn Us Again, O God of Hosts, and Cause Thy Face to Shine, and We Shall Be Saved, and see how God has plans to redeem all mankind and all his creation, which is announced very brightly in these final verses of Psalms 80. So I hope you're all blessed. I'm sorry that the phone rang there a couple times.
Tony, this is Dennis. I had a few scriptures I want to read, if that's all right.
Yes, please.
When you were talking about judging, how God divides us and judges us, it took me to Genesis, start off in Genesis 1:4. God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. That's seeing light from darkness. That took me to two verses that me and Kenny and Lynn were going over this morning, and which is the first one, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. We were looking at that word piercing, because this is all happening within us. We know
yes.
that.
Yes.
So we're looking at the word piercing, and that took us to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit.
Wow.
And of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But that same, even though it's in Greek, and if one's in Greek, one's in Hebrew, if you look up both them words, piercing, they both mean the same thing, whether you look them up in Greek or Hebrew.
That is huge.
They're both mean the same thing.
Wow, that's beautiful. That's incredible. Thank you for that. And that is meat. Like, that's our bread, you know, that the Lord destroys Satan within us is meat for us, you know. So that's an incredible connection there. Thank you for that, Dennis. And it's all by the word of God. I was just saying, Mike, your ears should be burning, because I pulled so many thoughts this week from your Revelation study. And I kept thinking about that journey, that process, you know. There's that beginning, middle, and end. And like Dennis is saying here, this is the whole thing, is that the word of God is that sword that is going to be used throughout the whole process to destroy Leviathan. But the Lord does it. He is the one who systematically gives us victory greater and greater over our enemy. And of course, that is what nourishes the body of Christ, and that is what helps us to endure. So, that, I mean, it's just so bright. Yeah. Amen.
Dennis pointed out that Leviathan is in the sea.
Yes.
And the sea is the flesh. He's in the flesh of all men, of all time. And God has just given us to him for his lunch. We're what nourish him.
Yeah.
And I wanted to say something about, as it pertains to, you know, Babylon's falling within, in 1 hour, so great a destruction has come. And I've read everywhere where the word hour appears in the scripture. And whether it's talking about, you know, literal hour or an event that takes place in a short period of time, it is a short period of time. It's not, it's a big event that happens in a short period of time. And you were talking about the permanency of the churches and of the society as a whole. And how when God decides it's time, when something's hour has come, and that's the way Christ talked of his own experience, my hour has not yet come, he told his mother. And then he said, my hour has come at the end of his ministry. So it just means that the time has come for a big change to take place in a very short period of time. And that's what we will see when the hour arrives, whether it's for our own change in our life and the destruction of our Babylon within us, or if it's the outward destruction of Babylon and the societies that we live in.
Wow, that's very instructive.
I've been through an earthquake out in California.
Yes, eh?
I've been through an earthquake out in California, and it didn't last long at all, and yet it wrought great, great destruction all over Southern California. It was centered in Newhall, but it was shaking the liquor bottles off the stacks of liquor down in Pasadena.
Wow.
And cracks were coming in the road, and freeways fell up in Newhall. I mean, incredible damage took place all over Southern California. And it took place, and there were aftershocks, but the whole thing didn't take an hour to happen.
Wow. Well, that is incredible. That's so instructive, eh, for us. Thank you for that, Mike. Well, I was thinking of the virgins, you know, when you were saying that, how is it worded? Is it at midnight a cry was made?
Yeah.
In that hour?
Yeah.
You know? So the whole idea, like you're saying, God can let things go for a long time. And, you know, the sins of the Amorites are filling up. But then when it comes time, when the day comes, it comes, and he does a quick work. Every life too, you know, like every life is a little parable of that thought, you know, because you go, and then all of a sudden we realize how mortal we are, how fragile we are when something happens. And that's just the clay that's in the master potter's hand. I mean, nothing, you know, catches him off guard. It's all prepared, and the trial and the timing is perfect. So we're blessed to know that, because the world has that head scratching moment. It's like, why, you know? But we are blessed to know that, no, we're promised trials, and it is the day of the Lord for us, and we will experience earthquakes. And Christ told his disciples that. So it's good to be able to hold each other up through them and remind each other that God is merciful. You know, he will see us through them. And ultimately there will be, you know, that what's called outwardly the great earthquake in Revelation. So when that happens, like Mike was saying, there's always something that culminates and then comes to that crashing point. And that is very, very evident in the book of Revelation, that there will be a very severe, not necessarily a physical earthquake, but something that will shake the world before the Lord returns. And that is something to rejoice in, because we've all experienced it. We know that's true because we've all had that earthquake in our lives. If Christ is, if we've gone down that road to Damascus, we felt it, and we know the world will wake up one day and be blessed to come to know the Lord and come to know His mercy.
Can I make another comment?
Yes, please.
Revelation 14 and Revelation 15 have the phrase, the hour of His judgment or the hour of Thy judgment. But it's the point I'm trying to make is that judgment is short. It's severe, and it's comparatively short. You know, I mean, it seems like eternity when you're going through it, but it's really compared to an hour. It says the saying with a loud voice, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the fountains and waters. And then in Revelation 18:10, that was Revelation 14:7. Revelation 18:10 is what you referred to, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment is come. So it doesn't take long when the time comes.
There it is. Amen.
And it is about judgment. It's about judgment.
Yeah. It's
we are in the hour of our judgment. Judgment is now in the house of God. This is the hour of our judgment.
Exactly.
All right, Tom.
Go ahead, Betty. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah.
I was just thinking when you was talking about hedge, you know, Job was hedged in.
Yeah, there you go. Yes.
And then later on it says that, you know, what the hedge, when they take the hedge down, what that means. So,
exactly.
When we're in the trials, we're supposed to be hoping that the hedge is down so that we can be growing, right?
You got it, Betty. That's exactly right. We don't want the sword to depart from our house. Exactly.
In Isaiah 5:5, it says, you know, it tells you, I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, break down the wall thereof, so it should be trodden down. So that's a good thing, right?
That's a good thing.
For this age, the best thing in the world.
Amen. Thank you, Betty. And Mike, that is the best thing that can happen to us, to be judged now. Because that's how God makes the pot anew. I mean, he has to get rid of the first one. And it's humiliating to have to see that you've come so far and realize, no, that's just line upon line, precept upon precept. And some people go through their whole life and that's all they're doing. Line upon line, precept upon precept. But they're not blessed to see how the stone has to crush us. And that's what we've been talking about. I mean, many people stumble on the Christ. I mean, many people know Christ in the same way that the Jews knew Christ. They knew him. They believed in him. But they weren't given to endure through the trials that would come. And the trials, of course, Christ explained in a parable of having to eat his body and drink his blood and eat his flesh, which meant what we do right here. Endure trials together and break bread and come to know the affliction of Christ that we need to fill up in order to grow into maturity. So the world doesn't see that, but if we see it, we're blessed, because that earthquake is what nourishes us. And it is, you know, there's aftershocks, there's all sorts of things happening in the body. And we can look at it now and say, okay, Lord, that is your hand. You're doing all of that for our growth. Like we've all been saying, it's the same message over and over, but it is the Lord working it, dividing it, like Dennis was saying. It's his sword, and he's separating us, you know, not us physically, but he's breaking us, like Christ says, the body is broken, the bread is broken. So it's all the saying the same thing. There has to be a process that the body of Christ goes through, and it's really a mystery. It's hidden from the world. The world looks at us and says, what are you doing? I mean, come off of that cross. And Christ wouldn't dare, you know, that's where our salvation is to be on that cross and carrying that cross and going through these tribulations and trials. It's a great blessing to suffer for the Lord. It's a great honor. And God willing, we will endure those sufferings and they'll mature us together. And the world will one day look and say, oh, that's what was going on. Okay. Well, it's such a glorious plan. Anyways.
Can I make one other statement?
Yes, sir.
I like to call it playing church. When I was playing church for 20-something years, when I would sin in the flesh, it was everybody was telling in certain that was Satan. That was Satan making you do that. You know, that was you. That was your you were making a choice to do that. You were being deceived by Satan. But the thing about it is I never knew it till now. So just a few minutes ago, it really opened up in my head was when it says Babylon is fallen. You know, when you're in them churches, when you fall into sin, you think that you're making a choice to fall into sin. You don't know it as we know it now that God is using that as a trial to mold me and to make me who I am.
Yes.
Trust in him and all these different things that are going on. But we think it's us. We think it's us doing it. But when it happens, I remember saying to myself, what's happening? What's happening? What's going on?
Yes.
What's going on? I'm supposed to be doing good. Babylon is falling. But, you know, the Babylonian doctrine ain't keeping me up no more. What's the problem? And now I understand that. I'm really, you know, I'm beginning to understand it. I don't understand it fully, but I'm beginning to really understand it. When Babylon is falling, that's a great thing. That's what we're looking for. We want Babylon to fall. Because if Babylon ain't falling, then we're sitting in a pew somewhere and we got this big old smile on and everything's supposed to look normal. You know, we're just supposed to look good, you know.
Yep.
When someone else messes up, you look down on them, you kind of say, oh, they're backslipping. And you kind of whisper behind their back and you're backbiting and stuff. But it's not that way. The Lord puts us through the trials to make us who we are, to mold us into that vessel he wants us to be.
Beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. Oh, that's so true. And when you were saying that, I mean, I really appreciate that because that is what happens when you fall and it's not is fallen. But when you stumble onto Christ, that's just one. But when it says Babylon is fallen, it says it twice, and that's a witness. When Christ is working that, when you see it and you understand the reason behind it, then it's a productive thing, and it's not your conscience is seared, but God is greater than your conscience, and He shows you that, and you're freed from it. Some people go through life feeling guilty, feeling like, you know, they voice the words, but they're still in this bondage. And that's really what Babylon is. It's bondage because they don't understand that God causes that sin. Like you just said, God causes the sin. Mm-hmm. And God mercifully leads us unto repentance. So we know the world is where they are for our good. And the day will come when, of course, all of our collective experience will be used to wash the feet of the world and help them see that. But it's really encouraging when you put it the way you did, because we need to remember that. Like, it's hard, though. Even no matter how long you're at this, it's still difficult because sin is sin. And you revert back to that old thinking, oh, you know. But, yes, and that doesn't mean that we don't feel guilt and we don't feel remorse for our wrong actions. God wants that. He elicits that. He wants that result. That's what he's after. But not to stay in it, not to revel in it, because he caused it. He wants us to examine some part of us. And so, you know, what you said there is really important, because it's part of the healing process, you know, to fall and to fall and to know it's the Lord crushing us, but for our good, for our very, very good. Thank you for that.
Mike said something a few weeks ago. I heard him say a couple of times, you ain't going to find Satan in a bar room. He's in the church. Because Satan wants you to look good. He wants you to be his God. That's the whole point. He wants you to get dressed up and look like your God. You don't need God. You can do it.
That's
he's
right.
Not in the barroom. He's not there drinking beer. He's in the church whooping in the ear. You're better than that guy. You're better than that person. You know, yeah. That's where he's at. Anyways, thank you.
You're welcome. And I would just say to that, I'd rather be in the house of mourning. You know, that's the whole point, right? Than in the house of any other house, because there's got to be that sobriety of mind that shows us, hey, we're dying daily here. This is what this is about. So thank you, Dennis, and everyone else. We're blessed to be here to share. And was someone saying something? I'm sorry if I interrupted there.
Tony, I'd like to say something if I could.
Yes, please. Sue.
I saw in 2 Titus 2:9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. And I was thinking about the study that we did earlier today, and it talked about Galatians 5:14, where it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed of one another. And if we go up a bit further over in Micah 6, it says, therefore night shall be unto you, that you shall not have vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. The sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. And Pete was talking about today how so many of the people in the world, and then, you know, us ourselves do this, and we sell the word, buy and sell the word, and we look for gain. We look for whether it be monetary or physical or mental or emotional gain, and until that's burned out of us, we just keep doing it over and over again until it's all burned up.
Yes.
And once it's all burned that up, then we're not going to say the words of that no evil can come upon us, because that's what we think. I don't know, you know, about everybody else, but that's what sometimes we can get where we think, well, wow, everything's going okay, and so nothing bad is happening. But we constantly have to be diligent to love our neighbor as ourselves and not try to gain from speaking the word at all.
That's good, Sue. Yeah, we need to. You're right, and that's the point, is that God is merciful to drag us into that examination, that self-examination of judging ourselves. There's self-examination in the body of Christ. There's God says to judge ourselves, whether you be in the faith. So that diligent spirit that God gives the elect is not so that we can just continue to, you know, engage with men, so to speak, but so that we can run with horses. So he's training us up. He's really training us up here. And so we have to set the mark high and say, okay, Lord, if we're kings and priests, we have to believe that and know that this is a high calling, and it's one that will require strength and power, and, you know, arming ourselves with the mind of Christ and saying, what is it that God is asking of us? And if we do that, we will know that it's not a comfortable, like someone said earlier, it's not the comforts of the churches and of Babylon. It's not that. It's very much not that. It's about actually putting off the flesh and coming to realize that our life, and we know this by the grace of God, our life is a living sacrifice. But there's joy in it, because he shows us that we're getting there. We're more than conquerors through him. And we can meet the challenges he sets before us. So it's really a different way of thinking. You know, we're going into the fire. We're not running away from it. We're getting comfortable in it, and we're going toward it. So thank you for that. I hope that comes together.
And just if I might add one more thing, the Romans 2:4, because if thou despisest the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, we won't know the goodness of God leading us to repentance. And that's for each one of us inside. And it's scary, because then without that, no man shall see the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. We will not, like Christ said, you will not be part of me if you don't wash each other's feet. So, you know, it's not just my repentance, but it's also how I deal with the repentance of others. You know, how do I treat my brother who is contrite and broken? Do I forgive him 70 times 7, or do I hold a little grudge against him because he said something so mean to me? And God knows our hearts. I mean, if we go to the altar, he says, clear that up, because that's critical to be a king and a priest. We have to forgive everyone from our heart as the Lord has forgiven us. Our debt is so great. We're indebted. Anyways. Thank you, Sue, and everyone else. Another.
Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome.
We're thank you, Tom.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Tony. You're welcome, Brian.
Love you.
Good night, everyone.
Love you, family. Love you.
Good night. Have a great night. God bless.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, Brian.
Bye, Dennis.
Bye, Boyd. Love you. Nice to see you.
Bye, Teresa. Bye, Wendy.
Say good night, too. Say good night.
Bye, Donna. Love you.
Bye.